I will do in your life, saith God. For these are my days, these are my times when I am going to pour out an anointing, and you will go forth, and you will do exploits in my name. Yea, saith God, you will revive those who are dead. They will come back to life. There will be a Lazette Lazarus again. You will walk in it, you will see it, you will talk in it. Yea, saith God, you will lay hands on the sick and they will heal. I love my doctors, but I am the greatest physician. And I will pour my spirit on you, and you will go forth, and nothing will stop you. I am here today to encourage you, to strengthen you, to let you know in a deeper way how much I love you, and I am preparing you. And yea, the trials have been heavy on many, but they were necessary, for I'm refining you. Not new words, you've heard them before. Gold is tried in the fire, but I have to get the dross out of my body of Christ before I can pour this double anointing on them. And I say, look up and shout, for your redemption draws nigh. And I love you. I love you with such intense love you could not bear it all, I say. And yet a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. So do not look at the negative, but look at the positive, because your newscasters and your TV is corrupt. And I say, look to me, look in my word. The gems, the gold, the diamonds are in my word, and it's a wealth for you to grasp onto you. Unto you, and you will not fail. You will be strong in me, and you will do that which I've called you. For you are my lamb, my sheep, I love you. And your fur coat will keep you warm. When it's hot in the summer, I will cool you. And when it's cold in the winter, I will warm you. For it's my love, my air conditioning, not man's. So know this, I have spoken, and I will say it again many times to reassure you I am here. And I love you, and I am doing a refining in you to bring you forth for my glory, saith the Lord.
You know, we live in a strange world, man. I'm telling you. People can be really different. There are a lot of things that I see that I do not understand why people would want to do this. For example, you ever seen those people that they do that thing with their earlobes? They poke a hole in it, make the hole bigger and bigger and bigger, and then their earlobes just, you know, all loopy and just, I do not understand that. I just do not understand that. Why would you want to do that? Because, I don't know, you ever thought about someday you might have grandchildren? I mean, do you realize a little kid looking at somebody like that, tattoos and loopy earlobes, the kids would be scared out of their wits. Well, anyway, there's a young gal, she's in her early 20s, I guess, in Oregon. She did the loopy earlobe thing. Well, not only that, but she also has a pet python. Again, I do not understand this. That's right there with, like, what, golf and soccer? It's just, okay, wait a minute. Okay, back up. Now I'm just joking around with you. But yeah, no, she has a pet python. She got the python out one day and was playing with it. How do you play with a snake? It's not like you can throw a stick and say, go fetch, all right? I don't know. So she's playing with her snake, and it's crawling all over her. Well, guess what? That thing started crawling through the loopy earlobe, and it got stuck, and she couldn't get it out. So she went to the emergency room. True story, walked into the emergency room with this python hanging out of her ear. Now, if you were in the emergency room that day and you saw someone walk in with a snake stuck in their ear, would you not run and hide? Well, you know, they dealt with it, and they put some kind of like lubricant on it and pull it on through the earlobe. That is just weird. Well, while we're talking about snakes, down in Texas here the other day, there's a 13-year-old boy, I think he's 13, goes into the bathroom and is going to do bathroom things. And when he lifts the lid, There's a rattlesnake starts crawling out of the toilet. And, you know, yeah, he was a little concerned about that. So he flushed the toilet thinking that the snake would, you know, give it a swirly and down it would go. But instead, the snake resisted and began crawling out even more. So the little boy, naturally, he responded like most kids would. Ah! Mama comes running and sees the snake. Well, they call this local snake removal company, because in Texas, companies like that can make it. The snake removal company showed up about a half hour later, and by then, Mama had killed the snake. Now, I don't know how Mama killed the snake, but she killed the snake. And so the snake removal company guy was there, and he said, you know what, while I'm here, I'll just look around. They found 24 more rattlesnakes in the house. True story. 24 more rattlesnakes. And the guy said, well, you know, it's not uncommon to find snakes in a house down here, but this is kind of rare. And he said, the thing is, these snakes find some place where they can kind of blend in and be camouflaged. And that's why they're sometimes harder to find. Sure enough. Now, neither one of those stories has anything to do with the sermon today. But they were so bizarre, I just thought I'd tell you, and now you can go tell all your friends. And because when your friends hear that such stories are, you know, declared from the pulpit, they might show up to find out, well, what's the next weirdo story? Whatever it takes, right? But yeah, those are true stories. Heard them this week. I went on the internet to make sure they were true. Sure enough, they even had a picture of the snake-eared lady. Anyway, well, get your Bible and get ready to turn somewhere. Now, I want you to listen. I'm going to read a list to you. I want you to listen to this very closely. Failure, oppression, discouraged, depression, offended, stressed, giving up, worry, fear, hopeless, confusion, defeated, rejected, anxiety, unloved. Which one of those are you battling right now? Because the odds are at least one person in this room, let alone watching, is battling at least one or more of what I just read. Failure, oppression, discouraged, depression, offended, stressed, giving up, worry, fear, hopeless, confusion, defeated, rejected, anxiety, unloved. I will go so far as to say at least one person here is battling one or a combination of those feelings, those emotions. Is this common? Yeah. We're talking about Christians now. Is this common among believers? Yes, it is. It is. And I've prayed for people over the years battling some of or one of what I've just read to you. And I find it very interesting that a lot of Christians don't seem to want to confront the reality of these emotions. Now, out of this list that I've read to you, those of you, whoever you are, here, listening, watching, who are dealing with these emotions, number one, what have you found in Scripture which supports holding on to any of these feelings? What have you found in Scripture that supports supports holding on to any of those feelings. Now, I'll make it easy for you. You have found nothing in Scripture. In my years of ministry, the Lord has helped me a lot when it comes to dealing with people. And in some cases, people don't like being dealt with in an upfront and honest fashion. However, that is the only way to deal with people. When you coddle people, you are an enabler of their problems. Actually, let me correct that. You are an enabler of their emotions. You may not be able to do anything about the problem, but you're an enabler of the emotions. And there are some people, when I have spoken to them about these things, they have become defensive. And I don't understand that, because the very thing that you've asked for prayer about is the very thing you get defensive about. Now, that's not everybody, and it doesn't happen all the time. But it has happened. I find that to be a confusing dichotomy. What in the world? Why are you asking me to pray for you when you don't really seem to want this prayer? It's almost as though you're going through the motions. The truth of the matter is, some people, when they ask for prayer, what they're really doing is asking for somebody to join with them in agreement over what they're feeling. I don't do that. Because if I did, it would only keep you further from Jesus Christ and the answer to what you're going through. So number one, what have you found in Scripture which supports holding on to any of these feelings? Well, there is nothing in Scripture that supports holding on to these feelings. For a Christian, that is what you have to do in order to feel this way. You have to hold on to these feelings. You have to. Because if you face the reality of who you are in Christ, then you're going to understand you're choosing these feelings. Now, some people will say, but you don't understand. Well, let me continue. Number two, over which of these feelings has God not given you the victory? Has He not given you the victory over failure? Has He not given you the victory over oppression? What about discouragement, depression, being offended, stressed, giving up, worry, fear, hopeless, confusion, defeated, rejected, anxiety, and unloved? Has He not given you, which of these has He not given you the victory over? And yet a lot of Christians live as though God has not given them the victory over these things. I just keep fighting. I just keep battling. And then they identify the emotion. They identify what it is that they're going through on the inside. A problem, now listen closely to this. A problem, I don't know what you're going through, or what you have gone through, or what you will go through. But a problem cannot force you to live with these feelings. It is impossible. You are a child of God. And a problem cannot force you to live with these feelings. Now again, somebody might say, well, yes, however, we'll get to the however here in just a few minutes. A problem cannot force you to live with these feelings. If you truly believe, as a Christian, that Jesus Christ is the answer, the question then could be, well, the answer to what? And the answer is, whatever. Jesus Christ is the answer. Now, if we say that Jesus Christ is the name above all names, well, then that means that the name of Jesus is above failure, oppression, worry, fear, everything I've identified, everything in that list. His name is greater than any of those things. It's amazing how that we as Christians, and I know this doesn't apply to every believer, but how that we as Christians will talk so highly of Jesus, but then begin exalting emotions that I've identified above who Christ is. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. None of those emotions are associated with glory. None. Absolutely none. Because the glory of God is greater than those things. That means Christ in you, the hope of the opposite of whatever the feeling is. Number three, out of all of these emotions, I could have gone on with more emotions, more feelings, but this list is lengthy enough. All of these feelings, these emotions that I identified, none of these is a part of the nature of a born-again spirit. None of them. Absolutely none. There's no failure, feelings of failure in a born-again spirit. There are no feelings of oppression. There are no feelings of discouragement. There are no feelings of depression. A born-again spirit cannot be offended. Boy, let that one sink in. A born-again spirit can never be stressed. You know, I hear these things about pastors going through burnout. There's no such thing as burnout in the nature of a child of God. It's not there. Listen, burnout is self-induced. You know, there's this movement now to try to claim that addiction is not a choice. Excuse me. Seriously. They're trying to declare that addiction... Okay, now let's think about this. How can you be addicted to something that you've never introduced to your person? Addiction is not a choice. Yeah, it is a choice. In fact, addiction to Jesus is a choice. Do you understand the imagery there? Addiction is a choice. It absolutely is. And none of these emotions that I have shared and identified here in this message, none of them is a part of the nature of a born-again spirit. Well, who did you get your born-again spirit from? God. I mean, He's the ultimate originator of nature, His nature, because it's His nature, right? Kind of simple. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become a new creature. All things have become new. And we are, this born-again spirit on the inside of us is patterned after God. We're not deity and never will be, but the sum total is the nature and the character of God that He has. It's like he carved a piece of Himself out and gave it to us. Now, that's kind of an abstract image, but I'm trying to impress upon us, this is who we are in Christ. And there is no, God never has feelings of failure. God never gets stressed out. Listen, if things got bad enough, He could just create a whole new universe. Wait a minute. That's what He's going to do. That's in Scripture. Even the elements shall burn with a fervent heat, and there will be new heavens, new earth. So I guess things are going to get bad enough. But He already knows what to do. He's not stressed out about it. God never feels like giving up. His mercies are new every morning. You know, none of these emotions can be associated with God, therefore none of them are a part of the born-again spirit, the nature of a person who's born again. Number four, holding on to any of these emotions is actually fighting against the life of God in you. I cannot tell you how many times I've ministered to Christians who are going through, pick one from the list. They want to be sure that they tell me every bad thing going on in their life. And they'll just go on and on and on. And my emotions want to say, please, hush. I don't need to hear this. It's not a lack of compassion, but I'm not God. Besides that, He already knows everything that happened. You don't need to rehash all the problems. What you need to do is identify your deliverance. Listen, boy, this may come as a shock to a lot of people. Deliverance does not come at the hands of a preacher. Deliverance comes from God. And from God's perspective, you've already been delivered. The door to deliverance from all those emotions has already been opened. And holding on to any of these is actually fighting against the life of God in you. Now, years ago, I didn't understand this. Of course, years ago, I never had anybody teach this to me. But over the years, I've come to understand if I cannot identify, let's use the word emotion. If I cannot identify a particular emotion with the character and nature of God, then that emotion has no right to live in me. I didn't say I'd never face it. I said it has no right to live in me. And this is why I can understand a Christian who's maybe never been taught about who they are in Christ. They're going to go through this. But when you begin to hear about who you are in Christ and you still go through this, my patience becomes very short with you. Not love, not compassion, but my patience. Now, here's what I mean by that. What more do you want me to do? As the pastor, what more do you want me to do? I cannot reach inside you and change you. And the change that you're seeking has already been imparted through you through the born-again experience. So, what more do you want me to do? How many more times would you have to hear teaching like this? How many more times does somebody have to pray for you? How many more times before you accept the reality of who you become in Christ? Now, I'm not trying to be harsh. But what I'm sharing with you is the opposite of what goes on in the world and what goes on so much in the body of Christ. Number five, what reason can you give to justify retaining these emotions? What reason can you give? Oh, Pastor, I just feel so defeated. Nothing works. I just feel so defeated. Okay. What reason can you give to justify holding on to that feeling? Well, start explaining. Okay, what you're doing is you're telling me the situation. And remember I shared a few moments ago, the problem cannot control your emotions. When you allow the problem to control your emotions, that is your choice. We're talking as Christians now. That is your choice. I can remember here it started on Christmas Day, Christmas morning, 2008, woke up in the 2:15 and this pain going across my chest. I mean, from shoulder to shoulder. Long story short, it turned out to be some, weird virus that no matter how many blood tests they did, I couldn't believe how much blood they kept taking out of me over and over and over and over. and sent it off to special labs in Texas and all this. Never could identify the virus. But it was causing fluid to build up in the sac around my heart. Over 20 ounces when they finally drained it out. It went from no fluid to over 20 ounces in right about three and a half weeks. That's a massive amount of fluid to accumulate that quickly. I was literally, I was a matter of, you know, a few days away from being dead because that fluid was crushing my heart, you know, and when there's no room for the heart to beat, I don't care how many times you use those paddles. It ain't going to work. So anyway, I remember, I distinctly remember sitting on the edge of the bed one day, and I won't even go into all the different physical feelings and so forth, but I remember thinking, is this what it's like to die? Well, little did I know, yeah, that's, I was dying. I thought, is this what it's like to die? Wow, this is interesting. Well, you know what? I'm not going to die. That was my approach. What could my approach have been? Oh, God, have mercy. Don't let me die, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, please touch your hand to my fevered brow. Oh, Jesus. And it was fevered. I could have approached it with so many different emotions, like, you know, what I'm talking about here. God, why'd you let me know, God? No, I just, no, this one is, nah, I'm not going to die. I got too much to teach yet. Now, what reason can you give to justify retaining these emotions? What reason? Well, it never seems to end. Okay, but what reason can you... Because see, the retention of these kind of emotions is a choice for a Christian. This is what a lot of Christians don't seem to understand. They look at all these different kind of emotions and they say it's normal. It's natural. Well, yeah, for people who are lost in the world, who have no hope in Christ, but for those of us who've been born again, we cannot justify holding on to these emotions. There was a, there was some kind of a, I don't know what this person was, some sort of an expert or something, talking about, oh, what was it, like a little depression is a good thing or something like that, or I forget what it was. I'm thinking, are you weird? This person professed Jesus as Savior and supposed to be a therapist. So I'm going to give you money and you're going to tell me all about Jesus Christ and you're also going to tell me, hey, that's okay. You know, it's normal to be depressed. Wait a minute. I want my money back. Do you understand people are paying human beings money to try and do something for them that only God can do? What a deal. What a racket. Now, listen, I am thankful for all the psychologists and psychiatrists who are able to help people. All right? I do appreciate that. But when it comes to the kind of change that every human needs, that will only come from God. That's it. So therefore, here I am. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Nowhere in Scripture did God say, yay, and those of you, my children, once you have become my children, you shall never face problems again. It doesn't say that. In fact, just the opposite. It talks about how, yeah, in this world you're going to be persecuted. In this world you're going to suffer tribulation. In this world men are going to hate you. In this world, let me just paraphrase, in this world it stinks. No, wait, it stinketh. You know, King James. Don't want to go NIV on you there. In this world. Does. You know, you're going to have problems in your married life. You're going to have problems with your kids. You know, it just amazes me how many teenagers, I mean, I was the same way when I was a teenager, they don't understand how stunted their brain development is. And I don't say that to insult, I say that because it's the truth. I mean, you guys are a whole lot dumber than what you realize. But you think you're smarter than what you really are, but you're not. And when you get older, you're going to realize, boy, was I ever dumb. Yeah, okay, well, we're trying to help you understand that now. You are really not as smart as you think. And the only reason for that is because you haven't grown and lived long enough for your brain to make more connections within itself. That's the only reason. Because as you get older, your brain will be making more connections and more information is going to be transferred, and you will know more. That's how it is with every human. Now, again, let's get back to this. What reason can you give to justify retaining these emotions? Well, you can't. There are no reasons. Now, Satan, he'll lie to you. You ever heard that phrase, misery loves company? So does failure. So does oppression. So does discouragement. So does stress. So does, name it, all of these. They all like to associate themselves with like emotionally distressed individuals. I've seen it. I've watched it in this church. People that are going through whatever, and I see them kind of like gravitate to somebody else going through the same thing, and then they stand there and just encourage each other in their emotional distress. It's like, well, that's weird, but the thing that's even weirder is they don't realize they're doing it. And if you confront people over some of these things, they will deny it, look you right in the eye and deny it. Okay, well, fine. Then if you're not going through these emotions, if you're not holding on to these things, then why are you talking the way you talk? Because all of these emotions, they have a voice. And the voice speaks of what they are, which is what you do when you're holding on to these emotions. Let me kind of clue you in on something here. As a pastor, I cannot afford the, quote, luxury of holding on to any of these emotions. And don't think for a minute that I haven't had opportunities. Every pastor has. And a lot of you are the reason I have the opportunities. And I wasn't joking. I'm serious. I'm not saying that to insult. I'm really not. But see, I have expectations of people in this ministry that you're going to grow up. Sadly, a lot of people do to a point, but when certain issues arise, they dig up those old emotions again and just kind of hug on them, love on them. Oh, worry, it's so good to have you back. I can't wait to tell everybody about you. And I will cry when I do it, just to make sure they understand. Now, that's an exaggeration, and you know it. But we are the children of God. And we are supposed to live that way when it comes to emotions. Now, some of you, you have situations in life that are really stinky. And I do mean bad. Lousy. You're going through things that I've never gone through. Well, you know, I've gone through things that you haven't gone through. And there's no reason for us to stand. You remember that movie Jaws? And that one scene where they're showing each other their scars? And talking, okay, there's no reason for us to show each other our scars. You know what I'm talking about? To talk about all the bad stuff we've been through. Okay, you know what? It happened. That's the way it is. And you're going through, not everybody, but whoever you are, you're going through a tough time right now. Okay, well, do you realize that what you go through did not catch God off guard? You do understand that he knew this was coming. Every problem you face, every struggle, every encounter, every challenging anything, God already knew it was coming. He also knew how you would respond. Now, we look back over our lives, and we can all identify times when we should not have responded the way that we should have in a given situation. Hopefully, we regret it. Hopefully, we have prayed about it and talked to God about it. But when it comes to being an emotion-controlled individual, Christian, that is a problem. As Christians, we need to be controlling the emotions, not controlled by the emotions. And this is something that all Christians have to learn. I don't care who you are. I'm included. The more we learn this is the more that we rise above the emotions. But you can't rise above something that isn't there trying to rise above you. So that is an identification of the fact that the emotions will be there. Now, out of this list, I want you to turn first to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at some things. In Joshua chapter 1, the first one that I identified was failure. How many times have you felt like a failure? Hey, listen. If you don't want to ever have those kind of feelings knock on the door of your emotions, don't ever try and pastor. Trust me. Just don't. Because I'll guarantee you, failure is going to say, hey, I stand at the door and knock. It's like, yeah, you do. And you keep on knocking, but you can't come in. Hey, that'd make a good song, wouldn't it? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law, or for us, God's word, the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So here he's telling you, I've given you the answer to fight the feelings of failure, and that is, get in my word. Get in my word. Because you will not find me describing failure for my children. It just won't happen. So here's the answer. Oh God, I just feel like a failure. He says, well, get in my word. Get in my word. This is the answer. Now this means that if I get in his word and stay in it, that I will never live with feelings of failure. Now, it doesn't mean that failure won't come knocking on the door again and saying, hey, you know, let's talk. But what it means is, I will not allow that feeling to impact me, to rule me. It won't. See, pastors are some of the worst at making other people feel like failures, especially when they're dealing and talking with other pastors. Well, how many is your church running? They're looking for an opportunity to brag. Says, well, you know, you want the truth or you want me to speak evangelistically? You see, if I include all the people who are watching, you know, over the streaming, and if I can, oh, yeah. You understand what I'm, well, you know, we're running about 500 people. Oh, okay, yeah. And some of them, they actually get a little smirky twinkle in their eyes. Like, my church is bigger than your church. I must be better than you. I must know more what to do than you do. And I'm going to punch you in the face. Not really. But some pastors, they're like that. And you know what? What is the definition of success? Well, he says here, you know, get in my word, you'll have good success. But one way to define success is doing what God tells you to do. That's success. That is success. And it doesn't matter how big the church is. Pastors aren't supposed to build churches anyway. But, you know, that's just, the world looked, well, you know, got to have a church growth seminar. Well, okay, we can have a church growth seminar, but it better include and focus primarily on praying and seeking God to find out what God wants. Otherwise, it's a waste of time and money if I pay to go. So when it comes to failure, here's your answer. And what about oppression? Well, look over in Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. And take a look here in verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Now, I agree that we're only reading one verse, and there are other verses surrounding these which would add to the impact of what we're reading. But for the sake of time, we're only giving like one or two verses or passages for each one of these, because there are numerous. We could probably have 10 passages of Scripture for every one of these that I've identified. He's a refuge for the oppressed. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. And here's the thing. He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That means He is there 24/7 to be your refuge when you feel oppressed. Remember, in the New Testament, it talks about that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who understands what it's like to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So He knows what it's like to have failure come knocking on the door, if you will, or worry, or whatever it would be. He knows what it's like to face those emotions that would want to overwhelm. He knows what it's like to be touched by the feelings. But being touched by the feelings and being controlled by them are two totally different things. Now, He may have been touched by them, which He was, but He was never controlled by them. And see, that's what He has given to us as believers. Turn to Psalm 27. The next one that I mentioned was discouragement. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know what that means? Instead of sitting down and crying and whatever else you do relative to the discouragement, you sit and you wait on the Lord. And you tell Him you're waiting on Him. Just tell Him how you're feeling right now. God, I feel really discouraged. I mean, I just feel absolutely discouraged. But you know what? Your word says that if I wait on You, I'm going to end up being of good courage. In fact, it says that if I wait on You, You will strengthen my heart. Or another way to say that would be strengthen me against those emotions, that discouragement. So I'm going to sit here, God, and I'm going to wait on You. And I say, I give You access to everything in me to produce that strengthening. Let me share something with you. How can I say this in a way it'll make sense? Okay. You know that vessel you're living in? We call it a body. Okay, whose is that? Is that God's or is it yours? It's not a trick question. It's your body. It is yours. In fact, we're told to glorify God in our bodies. So even God says, that's yours. Because if it were mine, be a whole different story. That is your body. That is yours. Okay? Now, along with that, the very essence of who you are, is it you? Or is it God? Now here's what I mean. When you got born again, God gave you His nature. But that is now your nature. if he controlled you out of that nature, your life would be so different. But having his nature means that we now have the potential to live as Christ. The Apostle Paul kind of said that, for to me to live is Christ. So having his nature gives us the ability to live as Jesus lived here in this world. Now that being true, I'm going to give you a key to receiving from God. When you got born again, did you get born again because God made you or because you chose to be born again? You chose. Very simple. When you got filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, did God hogtie you and force it on you, or was it your choice? You chose to receive. Likewise, when it comes to what we're reading in the Word today, and what we might call, let's just say it like this, deliverance from the negative emotions. God is waiting for you to give Him access to your soul. One of the best things that you can do, if you want deliverance from, pick the emotion. One of the best things that you can do, say, Father, I open my heart, my mind, and my soul to you. I open me completely to you, and I invite you to work in me to impact whatever needs to be impacted and change what needs to be changed, these emotions, whatever. There are a lot of Christians, it seems like they want God to do something, but they'd never give Him full access to their inner self, if you will. What I just shared with you is absolutely a key. Verbally give Him permission to work in you. You had to verbally give Him permission to work salvation in you. I mean, there He is the whole time wanting to make you born again. But He couldn't until you called upon the name of the Lord. Likewise, just tell Him. Just tell Him, Father, it is my decision to open all of me to you. I open that area of my emotions and my soul. I open myself to you. I invite you to minister to me. I choose to let you do this in me. And I receive whatever it is you want to do. Because quite frankly, guys, most of the time we really do not understand what kind of a tune-up we need inside. So, you know, your car makes a clunking sound. You take it in. And you say, well, my car is making a clunking sound, and I think what you need to do is replace the constrabulator valve. The mechanic's going to say, well, let us check it out, and we'll fix it. We'll fix what we find. Well, the same thing. God, you're my mechanic. If my constrabulator valve needs replacing, then replace it, Father. Do you understand the concept I'm presenting to you? God, see, we are the authority of our lives, and God honors authority, but when we open ourselves up by choice to Him and invite Him in to work His work, then that gives Him greater access. It may sound like semantics. It may sound like, well, you know, what's the big deal? You know, if I just pray, oh, God, do this. You know, okay, don't be flippant about this approach because He knows your heart. Well, anyway, the next one. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 42. The next one was depression. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. In verse 5, he's the help of my countenance. In verse 11, he's the health of my countenance. In other words, the sum total of not just what I feel on the inside, but my outward expression as well. Why? There have been times I've actually done this verse, or variation on the theme, when I'm feeling, you know, a negative emotion. And there have been times where I've sat down and I actually start talking. You know, why am I feeling like this? There's no reason for me to feel this way. You know what? I refuse to feel like this any longer. I'm not going to do this. And I do what he says right here. For I shall yet praise him. For I shall yet praise him. And I just begin to praise him. Yes, Brother Martin, seriously? I mean, are you telling me it's that easy? I'm telling you it's that easy if you're serious about it. If you're serious about it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Okay, in other words, think of God asking you that question. Why is your soul cast down? Don't you realize I am the help of your countenance? I am the health of your countenance? Why are you allowing this to happen? You know, there are a lot of people... Oh, I don't want to say that. Thank you, Lord. I was getting ready to give an example, but it's going to hit home with some people, so I won't do that. Okay, moving right along. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This next one that I mentioned was offended, feeling offended. In Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law or thy word, now look at this, and nothing shall offend them. There it is. Nothing shall offend them. If you've got hurt feelings, you're upset with somebody because of what they did to me, if you're offended, you know what you just told me? And some of you, by the way, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Some of you guys, you wear your feelings on your sleeves. You think we don't know, but we do. And it's out of love that we put up with it. He says right here, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You get offended, you get upset, you get your feelings hurt, you take it personally, blah, blah, blah. You just told me you do not love the Word of God the way you would want us to think. Now, don't argue with me. No, don't you come to me and say, but I do love the Word of God, Brother Martin, but I do. No, he says right here, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. That means it doesn't matter who parks in your spot. Nothing shall offend them. All of a sudden, people are looking around at each other. It's like, uh-oh, I opened a can of worms on that one. It doesn't matter if she gets to sing the solo instead of you. It doesn't matter if he gets to do instead of you. It doesn't. Look, God is telling you right here, there's no excuse for being offended. It doesn't matter. He says, yeah, but you don't know what they did. Well, it says right here, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. So it really doesn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter what they said. Nothing shall offend them. And I'll just give you this next verse. You don't have to read or turn to it. I'll just read it in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When you're still upset about somebody and what they did to you, whenever it was, man, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, that means you really, let's be kind here, You do not appreciate the fact that you're forgiven. You don't appreciate the fact that you were going to burn in hell forever. And God pulled you out of that in spite of your emotional wreckedness. And He knew ahead of time you were still going to be this way years later, but He loved you enough that He forgave you and honored your cry for salvation. And He says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You love His word, nothing shall offend you. If you are offended on the inside, if you're thin-skinned, if that's who you are, you've got a serious problem in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're messed up.
I don't appreciate that, and I'm going to leave. I ain't never coming back.
You just proved my point. Let me say it another way, man. Grow up in Christ. Just grow up. Get over yourself. Just do it. You know? You're not the grand poobah. I don't even know what a poobah is, but all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at one more for this morning. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah.
Well, Brother Martin, you know, sorry you're not going to finish it this morning. I'd be here tonight except, well, you know, big game is on.
Does it offend you we have service on Super Bowl Sunday?
Okay, moving right along here.
The next one I identified was stressed. Look in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. That means there's peace, and then there's perfect peace. A parallel to that in the New Testament is the peace that passes all understanding. Perfect peace. You know what perfect peace is? It's a state of peace that cannot be disrupted. Perfect peace. You know what perfect peace is? It's a kind of peace that is God. And He says that God will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on Him. Therefore, I have to grab my mind and redirect it from the problem and onto Him. That does not eliminate the problem. It's still there. But my mind is not stayed or constantly dwelling, thinking about, etc., you know, on the problem. But now my mind, even though my mind recognizes the reality of the problem, my mind is stayed on Him. And that gives Him access to me to release that perfect peace. Perfect peace. Now I can tell you, for me, I experience more of that perfect peace. You know, let me say it this way. I'm experiencing increasing levels of the perfect peace the more that I stay my mind on the Lord and, you know, draw nigh unto Him, if you will. You know, there's more of it for me to experience. But as I look back over the course of my life, I can see how that I've simply taken God at His word. And I'm still learning to do that. But I am so much better at this than what I used to be. At just, okay, well, He said this, and He can't lie, so then it must work. I'm so much better at the application of these things than what I used to be. And now I can tell you, I have more of this perfect peace working in me than I ever had before. And there are things that have happened, well, just this week. Computer problems. I mean, there was a computer here at the church that just, right smack dab in the middle, Cindy's working on it, and I mean right in the middle of it, the screen goes black, And a message pops up across the top, you know, operating system not found, or operating system missing. It's like, what? It is not. Whap! It's in there. I know it's in there with you somewhere. Yeah. So I got to disconnect the computer, and I got to take it to have it looked at, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, you know what? There was a time when I would have come really close to saying some naughties. I'm telling you, that's how it was. But here's the kicker in this. There are times when I don't get upset about stuff, and I'm kind of surprised I'm not upset. It's like, oh, I ought to be really upset about this, but I'm not. Wonder why that is. Oh, I get it. Yeah, perfect peace. Now, Barry just pointed it. I hope you don't take offense at Barry pointing at you right in the middle of the sermon. Okay, listen, we're going to stop right here, and we will finish this tonight. Now, am I sure I want to come back? Well, I'm going to be here. Here's the thing, though. For some Christians hearing this, it is going to be incredible revelation because they've never been shown from the Word of God how that they don't have to live with these emotions. Listen, emotions are liars. Especially these negative emotions. They're liars. And they can get you to feeling like, I'm stuck and I don't know how to get out. Okay, well, I'm sharing with you how we can get out of this stuff. So go ahead and stand.